to the 20th verse. Mark is very, very concerned about Jesus being a healer, and that happens for the first 8 chapters of the gospel. And then there are less and less healings, and beginning in 8:31, Jesus talks about his nature, not as being simply a healer, but as being one to change the world by his suffering and death on the cross. Nevertheless, what we see in Mark is a variety of healings happen at a rapid pace. In the Gospel of Mark, the Greek word, euthys, immediately is used 27 times. So there is a breathlessness about the Gospel of Mark that the other Gospels do not have. They're longer and they have more of Jesus' teachings. What I'm about to read is the healing of the demon-possessed man in a far corner of the Sea of Galilee. It is the region of the Decapolis, and it is in the eastern part of the Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. It's about 35 miles south of the northern tip of Galilee. And I've been there several times. And it's an area called the area of the Gerasenes. There was a village there called Gerasa, and there is not much to that village, just a few stones to mark that it was inhabited in Jesus' day. But what you can see clearly is what the gospel writer records, and that is when this demon-possessed individual comes in the presence of Jesus and the demons are cast out into pigs. The pigs fall off a cliff, and that cliff is clearly seen today. You pretty much know where the action of this story takes place. Let me say, this is one of the most moving healing scenes that we have in all 4 Gospels. The most moving, I think, are in the Gospel of John, but Mark really develops the story in a way that he develops no other. So it is very critical to his Gospel that he gives us the full account of what is happening here. We know that the area that Jesus is going into is a Gentile area. There are no Jews there simply because there are pigs there. And archaeologists know that the towns in that area were non-Jewish towns. So Jesus is going there to expand his ministry perhaps, or indeed perhaps to take a break from all the ministry he's been doing on the northern and western sides of the Sea of Galilee. Hear now God's word to us. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And let me pause there and say that what the demons are trying to do is get control of Jesus. Because it was thought 2,000 years ago that if you knew someone's name, you also knew that person's character, and if you could invoke that name, that would give you authority over Jesus. And of course, that does not happen. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion." A Roman legion was composed of 6,000 soldiers. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many, many indeed." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in numbers, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Jesus is bad for business, isn't he? As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, the 10-town region, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. The Greek word for amazement is thaumazo, and that is used 40 times in this gospel alone. Everyone is amazed in the Gospel of Mark at what Jesus has done. This is indeed the word of the Lord. This is one of my beloved passages in Scripture, because as a seminarian, my mentor named Howard Hageman allowed me to preach in his church in Newark, New Jersey. The Old North Church is sandwiched between two large skyscrapers. And Howard had a great ministry there and was a wonderful mentor indeed. And he said, "Would you preach your first sermon at Old Dutch?" And I said, "I would be honored." And he said, "What are you preaching on?" And I said, "I'm preaching on this passage," because the Gospel of Mark, I had intended to do graduate work and get a PhD in New Testament studies and focusing on Mark and on this passage in particular. So it has a certain personal relevance to me. And I hope to do it justice, although I think I probably preached better on this passage 41 years ago, 42 years ago, than I will today. But I do ask the question that we indeed ask ourselves, or others ask of us, and that is, are we possessed? Has anyone you loved ever said to you, you know, what's going on in your life? What's wrong with you? You're not yourself. What's gotten a hold of you? As my grandmother once said, has the devil gotten you by the tail? And as a child, I would say, well, maybe if I had a tail, but I don't think I have a tail. So what are you trying to say, Grandma? Often we may not be possessed, and these stories of demonic possession may seem very, very odd to us. Rudolf Bultmann, the great theologian of the 20th century, who was a deconstructor par excellence, said, "No one can look at these stories and think they're anything but nonsense. Anyone who turns on a light bulb cannot believe in the three-storied universe that we see in Scripture. We have to do a lot of demythologizing to get to any sort of truth that might be had here." And so following that, I can say, yes, I look at all of us, and I don't see anyone out there who is demonically possessed, at least like what I see here in our text this morning. Raise your hand if you are, by the way, and I will call the EMTs immediately, if not sooner. But I don't see it. And yet what I do see is often a disjointed nature in our own characters and sense of beings. I have myself felt demonically possessed when I don't know what I'm doing. I know at the end of last year, I was running here and doing that and doing this. And in one day, I lost my wallet. And in the following day, I lost my iPhone. I've never found that wallet. I did find my iPhone, and it was in back of the freezer. And I'm thinking to myself, I must be possessed. How did I ever get that and do that? You know, oh Lord, I'm possessed. and not with something that's good. Well, we all, I think, find ourselves in that position. But let me begin by saying that demonic possession may be simply a delusion that we kind of carry on in our lives. And I wonder whether, I'm getting old and heretical, I guess, but I wonder whether Jesus did that too. And he boarded the boat, and we know what he did before Mark 5, how he was always healing and doing for other people. And maybe he thought that he was going to get a break going into a Gentile, non-Jewish area where no one knew him, that he could just have a picnic on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and just kind of chill out a bit. And what happens is this man who's been living in a tomb by himself comes out, kneels before him, and begs for healing. What a vacation that is. But maybe demon possession is simply this, that we think life is something that it is not. That somehow demon possession says to us, the devil says to us, look, yeah, do a little work, but life is meant to be on a perpetual vacation. Life is meant to just take care of yourself. Life is meant to go on a sailboat ride to the Ten Towns region, have a picnic, and do not much else. That's what life is about. And Jesus of Nazareth, by his very actions here, tells us that life is about helping people all of the time. Life is about problem solving. Life is about looking at life and understanding that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, we can surmount any obstacle, we can go around it, we can climb over it, we can blast it apart and go through a straight shot through to whatever God wants us to do. But the delusion is that life is unproblematic. And that's not the case. Demon possession, I was dealing with someone who has not dealt, a couple actually, who had not dealt with a problem early on in their relationship. 5 years ago, a problem developed, and now they're about to get married, and the problem, because no one was dealing with it at all, has become monumental. So much so that I said, why don't you put your wedding on hold? Why don't you just put your wedding on hold until you deal with this issue that you've ignored? Because it has not become a small problem, but it's become a demon which now rules them. And I said, you need to realize that throughout our lives we deal with problems. But the strength of the Christian is understanding that we need not run away from the problems, but deal with the problems at hand as they come to us, as that Gerasene demoniac moves toward Jesus. In the moment, Jesus does not defer, but says, I will deal with you right in the moment. So, what's gotten a hold of us? The desire to live an unproblematic existence, which is not the life that Jesus knew. It's the life that God, not that God has given us that life, but a life in which we are bonded to the needs and sufferings of the world, and we will do something about those things. The second thing I'd like to say about our text, when I look at this individual, and one can only have great sympathy for his struggle. For his struggle. But in many ways, perhaps we're like the Gerasene demoniac. It's a big stretch in a way, but I think we're like him in that we often are swayed by contradictory voices in our heads. Do you know what I'm saying? We are often driven, not swayed. Let me put a stronger verbal cast to that. We are often driven by contradictory voices in our heads. And the issue is, who are you listening to? Whose voices or voice are you listening to? I knew a young woman who had just graduated from psychology school, and she had done very, very well, but in the middle of her coursework, she had to take a class in statistics. And she had been the valedictorian of her high school class. She had done very well in college. I think she was number two or three in her school. And she was readily accepted into graduate school as a psychologist. But for the first time in her life, she came up against a course that she got a D plus, and it almost destroyed her. She almost said to herself, I'm not sure whether I can go on. But she realized it was no longer she who was talking, but there were voices in her head saying, you know, everything you've done up to this point has been fallacious. You were never all that bright. You were just lucky. You never had the skill. You just by the dint of luck and your smile and your somewhat physically attractive, that's how you got to where you were. And she got to a point where she almost ditched the whole process. She almost decided that, no, I'm going to stop this. And knowing her as I did, she was a wonderful psychologist. She had just started out when I knew her. She was very, very gifted. But I had to say to her, who were you listening to? What voice was playing like a tape over and over in your head that made you doubt yourself? And I said, was it a parent or a loved one? She said, no, I don't know where that voice came from. And I thought to myself, I'm not sure whether the Gerasene demoniac knew where the voices that troubled him came from. All he knew is that he was possessed, and all she knew is that she had no confidence in herself because of that one D plus that she had gotten. You know, I said, what voice are you listening to? You have to clear off the brushwork and listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, who says to you, you've always been the person I've loved. I've given you the ability to be very good and quick with your mind. Don't let this throw you off. Just keep going on because you have a wonderful future. You have a wonderful future. I also knew a young man who had just gotten his medical degree, and he was very, very good at what he did. But he doubted himself, he doubted his ability, he thought he was the worst physician ever to come upon the stage. These thoughts that tried to control his life even as he was working, and I said, what caused them, do you think? And he said, well, he said, my father was a physician, but he said, I don't think I got into the business because of my dad, but my father was an overachiever, and he also had a law degree as well as a medical degree. And I said, do you think that bothered you? And he said, yeah, but my father would always say to me, I have one too many degrees. Don't do like I did. I just wasted my time in law school. Don't do that. If you're going to be a doctor, and I don't care whether you're a ditch digger, or I don't care what you do. I love you, son. I think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. So he said, it wasn't my father's voice, but it was an unknown voice that said, you're not going to amount to anything, even though you have your medical license. I had a friend, a dear friend, who was told by his father when he was a little boy that he was never going to amount to anything more than a shoeshine boy, if that. He became one of the best pilots in Pan American, but he always doubted himself. He never, ever could say to himself, I'm valuable and the job I do is wonderful. Wonderful. And he indulged in alcohol. He drowned that doubt of himself in alcohol, sadly. Finally, there was a teacher that I know. She's a wonderful teacher. She's a wonderful mother. She's a wonderful wife. But I don't know about you, but to do all of those things well is an impossible task. Do you know that? It's an impossible task. But she believed that she had to do 100% in everything she did. And I said to this woman, I said, what's driving you? What are the demons that are driving you? And she said, it's a host of voices. I don't know where they're coming from. But she said, if I let down in any of these three areas, I feel that I'm a loser and that God will hate me and nothing good will come of it. And I had to say to this woman, don't you know that Jesus Christ loves you, even if you're not the best teacher in the world, even if you want to give your kids away at times, you know? I just want to give my kids away. I don't want them to go on a long vacation without me. Even if you say that, or think it at least, and even if you say to yourself, boy, I wish I weren't married. Oh, when my husband says, I think I'm going to go on a trip, say to him, can you make it 2 or 3 months out there? That's all you need to say. She said, I don't know where those voices are coming from. I said, you don't need to know. All you need to know is to follow the one voice, Jesus' voice, which says to you, you are valuable, you are loved, you're doing the best you can, and that's all you need to do to find life and to find hope. Are you still with me?
Amen.
I'm long-winded, you know. That's a sign of age, and maybe I should retire. I don't know. I'm getting long-winded. The final thing I'd like to say, though, is about the human aspect of this man, the Gerasene demoniac. That what I see in him is what I see in all of us when we've been hurt by life. What I see in him is what I see in you and me when we are, quote, demon-possessed. And that is, we try to isolate ourselves from the world and from other people. And when I look at the gospel, that is exactly what Jesus does not do in his human life. He never isolates. Right from the beginning, he chooses 12 disciples because he needs 12 disciples. And more, there are women who follow him as well. So there are 12 plus many more. And throughout his life, he takes his three confidants, Peter, James, and John, to the Mount of Transfiguration and certainly to the Garden of Gethsemane before he's arrested. He needs people around him. And on the cross, he doesn't want anyone to be lonely or isolated. So he says to the beloved disciple, take my mother, because she's your mother now, and you need a mother. So you two get together and care about one another. Isolation is the devil's handiwork, isn't it? And when people are clinically depressed, the first thing I ask them is, are you spending too much time by yourself? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes. So the issue of isolation, and it's sad because the Gerasene demoniac does what people do today when they're clinically depressed, right?